It is good to be redeemed, and I trust that that is a blessing to your heart today, as we're about ready to look at the one story we have concerning the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in his childhood. It's interesting to look to the Word of God and see what God reveals about the Savior, and it's a marvelous interlude in our Savior's life that we observe. It's also very interesting to look at it in the interaction between parents and child. And, of course, if you know the story, you're sitting here saying, well, it's pretty simple, it's pretty small, and pretty compact. But there are some very, very important lessons. One of the commentaries, and I'm not sure exactly who it was talking about the idea of how, as Joseph and Mary traveled, there are similarities to us in our lifetime. You know, you're going along and traveling, and you think Jesus is with you. And all of a sudden, much to your surprise, he's not. And then you hurriedly seek him. And when you find him, you're astonished. And then you go home together. And the idea from what the author was saying was, there are times when a person goes through life as an unsaved person, thinks God's with them, and they're shocked to find out they're not born again. And they have to seek him, and then they find him. For Christians, there are times we're like Samson. You know, we think God's with us, and we get up to fight the battle again, shake ourselves once again, and find out that God's power is missing. Gone, and we need to turn and seek him. And so, great little illustrations and things, and there are some very, very good teaching points with what that author was saying, but I wanted to give that to you to kind of grease the slides in your thinking so that your mind gets to moving quickly and find the parallels. There are great parallels here. First of all, we need to grow into the image of Christ, and sometimes we don't feel quite like we're growing as fast as we ought to, and it's good for us to know that Jesus grew up. So the text is going to teach us a bit about that, his growing and what that signifies. Now, in his life, he was God, perfectly God. But this illustrates for us what it was like to humble himself, to be our substitute, to die in our stead, yet be fully God, fully man. And so it's a mystery that we're not going to be able to divine and understand very far. And if you've got any kind of background that kind of led to a belief in the Apocrypha, there are some misconceptions that you must have, having known the Apocrypha. For instance, one of the things that you'll learn, and the Apocrypha isn't in Scripture, especially as you look to the Word of God, you're not going to find it in your Bible. And there's a reason for it. There may be historical eras that would include it in those books. They certainly were historical in the sense that there's a value to them like any other classic literature. But what they reveal about Christ in his childhood isn't dependable. If anything, it goes counter to what we learn in this text. For instance, some who look through the Apocrypha and study it would say, well, you know, there are stories about Jesus. There was a time when lions and leopards bowed down to him as a child. In the stories that are recounted, there was a time when he commanded a fig tree to bend down and to refresh his mother with figs. And it did so immediately, you know, powers. Like, he created, apparently, when he was a child of five, according to the Apocrypha, created five little images out of clay of birds, and then, with a miracle, made them fly away, come to life. If you have been steeped in that kind of thinking, you're going to totally be astounded at what we learn in the text, in the Scripture. The Bible only gives us one illustration of his childhood and what it was like. And yet it's important to see it. So as we look at our text today, it'll be found in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll see Luke's structure of the story. We find him kind of bookend the recounting of what happened in this event at the age of 12 for our Savior. There's a description of him growing up from infancy, and then the final bookend that we'll find in our text in his structure of the story is another bookend of growing up as a son, as a little bit older. And so Luke's structure, verses 39 through 40 and verses 51 and 52, then we'll read the story of being lost and found, you know, the lost and found of life, verses 41 through 50. And then finally, there will be the life, his life, Jesus' life, until his public ministry. So the idea of Luke's structure, lost and found in life until public ministry, is what we see in our text of Scripture. And it's good for us to take a look at the words that we find in Luke chapter 2 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph, his father, did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Father, guide us with wisdom and perception, insight into the word. And teach us those things that are invaluable to our spirits, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what Luke's structure. We found the bookends, didn't you? Did you see them? As a child, verses 39 and 40, verse 40 especially, the child grew. We see the word boy later on in the recounting of the story. And then ultimately we see that he went down with them and grew in wisdom and in stature. So you find this growing up of Jesus Christ, growing up. In the Jewish culture, they marked different stages of childhood. There were 9 of them. It's hard for us to imagine. We think in terms of infants, kids, you know, crumb crunchers, toddlers. We have those kinds of terms. But then we see the kind of the adolescence into teenagerhood. So we have, you know, we break them down a few ways. And finally, we call them adults. I guess that's what we do. I heard Beth Ann call herself an adult the other day, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, you're only 30. Well, I'll tell you what, she is. She's an adult, fully, completely. I have a hard time realizing this, and I do the parent thing, don't I? Mary does the same thing. You hear her in her words, child. Isn't that what moms do? Child. I had this to say to you. My heart is breaking. I was worried about you. I was pulled apart. That's what parents do. And so it's going to be a rude awakening for them. And it's not because he's done miracles before and not because he made birds fly and because he healed this and that. It's because he's been growing up in their house. And she's been a mom. And she has shepherded and cared for him and watched him grow. That's why you hear a mom's concern. Was she perfect? No, absolutely not. Nor was Joseph. What I think is instructive is this is the last time we see Joseph in our Lord's life recounted in Scripture. Somewhere between Jesus' age of 12 and Jesus' public ministry, Joseph is gone. Probably died. So if he was the child doing miracles, wouldn't he have healed Joseph? When Joseph's job wasn't done yet. When you think about what dads bring to a household. But he didn't. You see, what we find here is the humbling of Jesus Christ, the humbling of the Son of God. And it helps make us understand that he grew up and grew up with the trials and tragedies that all of us go through. Hebrews tells us he's a high priest subject to infirmities like us. He is acquainted with grief, full of sorrows. You know, the trials that we go through in life will bring sorrows our way. It's good to know that we have an approachable high priest, Jesus Christ. He understands, he knows, he cares. Your burdens of heart, whoever you are, when you bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not unable to perceive them in their fullest. He knows the burdens. He knows the sorrows. He knows the grief. He knows the loss. And yet, there is in his life the reminder of how important it is to have mom and dad. We'll share those lessons that come from our text as we go through it. Verses 39 and 40, the beginning of the bookend, we see that as they left from the infancy of Jesus Christ and moved into childhood role, he was the child there. In the Jewish culture, they thought of newborn as being the first stage, Isaiah 9, 6. Suckling was Isaiah 11. Then suckling asking for food. They think of a little child growing up, a little child then going to some solid food. And then they had the stage of a weaned child, Isaiah 28, satisfied, able to eat food, you know, kind of entering the human life. Then the child clinging to his mother, moving along, you know, children get behind the skirt of their mom and hide. That was a stage in their thinking. The child becoming firm and strong, so they didn't have this, you know, intermediate and then high school. They didn't think in those terms. This is the strengthening of a child, becoming firm and strong, but he's still a child. And that's important to see. Firm and strong, growing up, Isaiah 7. Then the youth who begins to shake himself free was a stage that they saw. You know, children get settled, but they're not ready to be free. They just begin to say, I want freedom. And they begin to cry out for that. And mom and dad know they're not ready. And boy, are they prime targets for those who will take advantage of them because they've just not lived long enough wanting to shake themselves free. And so they have two more stages. They have the stage of the ripened one. In other words, you're getting there, son. You're getting there, daughter. You're not quite ready to be the warrior, which is the final stage. Isn't that interesting? It's the way they approach the stages of life. It's instructive for us, I think. We get so used to the way we think of things in the Western world that we don't realize that the stages aren't complete, like teenagerdom or kiddom. You know, they are certainly not complete. There's got to be a time when they become ripened in spiritual things or ripened in the things of life, and then you're able to let them go to be the warrior. So, young people, are you ready to be a warrior yet? If you're not, you're not ready. You're not ready to leave and fly the coop. It's just not what you find as a legitimate way of thinking. There's got to be this perspective that there's discipline in your life. There's got to be the perspective that you have learned enough to be able to not be taken advantage of by others. And you never know if you're going to be taken advantage of by others until it's too late. So I think it's instructive. In our Lord's life, he began as an infant, obviously, worked his way through these other stages. The word child in verse 40 begins to instruct us that as he begins to, you know, hide behind the skirts of mom and begins to seek firm food, solid food and begins to grow up, the words describing here, he grew and became strong in spirit. Boy, is that something. The heart is being evidenced, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God is upon him. If we drop down into verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. There's some interesting things there as well. Because it goes into the new stage, boyhood, which moves into teenager world as we think of it, and moves getting ready for warrior status, if you want to call it that. But he's beginning to exercise these truths that are from within, the truths of who he is, and it's what we all do as we grow up. You begin to exercise and demonstrate who you are at your core. Interestingly enough, we have John the Baptist described here earlier in chapter 1 in his childhood. We have also Samuel's statements of his growth at this stage sound a lot like this. One of the things that's fascinating about the word, he increased. The word increased means to be a pioneer. It means to cut before, go into territory nobody else has been. It's the idea of somebody who is expanding his personhood among others, his interaction with others. This is not said of John the Baptist. Why? Well, because he went off into the wilderness pretty quickly. He didn't deal with people, wasn't the people person, so to speak. He's rather gruff, rather rough around the edges. He had a job to do. Jesus Christ interacted with people, and in his interaction with people, this word is saying he grew in interaction with people. Do you remember, guys, the first time you had a long conversation with an adult? I kind of remember that era, that stage, and I thought, wow, I can do this? now I can't stop, I guess, is the way it works. This is what happens to pastors, I guess. But do you remember the first time you really had a conversation with somebody who wasn't your mom or dad, just somebody else? Some of us do. It's kind of interesting. It's a coming of age. And that's the terminology here. So bookending the story is Luke saying Jesus is growing up. That is the focus of the text, is the growing up of Jesus Christ. It's going to bring trials to mom and dad, and it's also going to be a test of the humility of the Savior. It's all part and parcel of the humbling of Christ. It has nothing to do with the apocryphal stories, and that's all they are, stories. Trying to defend the power of Jesus or something along those lines. What we have in the Bible is this one story. And it's designed to tell us that we have a Savior who knew what he was doing all along, but because of his humility, perfect God, perfect man, he had to grow up. That helps me. I remember the struggles of growing up. Do you? The struggles of growing up have to understand and are benefited by knowing that Jesus knows. And he knows in an even more perfect way than you what the struggles of growing up are. That's why this text is so phenomenal. Luke's structure of the story, we kind of explained that to you a little bit. Jesus growing up was normal. That's important to see. That's part of what we learn here. Jesus growing up was physical, and that's important too. Grew stronger. We find that Jesus growing up was spiritual, and that's important because you're not just body, all body and physical. You are also the immaterial part. You are a you. You are a person. You've got to grow your person. Jesus had to do that too. And finally, God's grace. That is necessary for your growing up. If you don't have Christ as Savior, you need Jesus Christ as Savior to grow up well. God's grace has got to be yours. And then that grace from God is what you also see with grace of man. And that's what I think is important with what Luke is sharing. Let's take you into the lost and found story. We all know lost and found. When we were kids, we had lost and found. There were these boxes in classrooms and boxes in the office and stuff that was left behind anywhere you went. Lost and found. And so a lot of stuff never got found. And I think that's kind of the way it works. We forget we had it, we forgot it, and it's gone. You know, it's become somebody else. Jesus Christ in this story for Joseph and Mary was lost and then found. And there's a, you can just hear the pathos in it all. I'm going to give you, before we get into it, an interesting word. You look at verse 48 to help you with the sense of the, how big the lostness was. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to them, "Son, child, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." The word anxiously is a word from which we get the word anodized. Anodized is the negating of donizo. It's the idea of taking some material, anodizing is taking the material, and making it so that it does not corrode. You've probably heard of anodized aluminum or an anodizing finish. It's something that preserves metal. It preserves things in corrosive environments. The word here is, we have been corroded. We have been worn away. We have been worried for you. It has burdened us. Well, naturally, that was what went through their mind. Can you imagine the panic? Mary is not a perfect woman, but she was just like you and me, in the sense that she was human. Joseph was human. Joseph doesn't get described as saying a whole lot. He's kind of the steady Eddie guy, kind of moves you along, and he's there as best as he can. And I'm sure he was also looking all over the place and was concerned about Jesus. But yet the word is there. Your father and I have sought you anxiously. So we know something about his heart. He wasn't just the silent type, the strong silent type. There was a heart in Joseph. And so we learned about both of them. There was this sense of anxiousness, a suffering, an intense pain, because there was no anodizing force. They were intensely pained. Well, it's like you had one job to do, Joseph and Mary, and you blew it. Your job is to raise Jesus, and he's perfect, and you failed. So their heart corroded within them. It's our job. It's what we're, our purpose is. And so you get a sense of how big their care is. And that's important for us to see. This is important. It's not like Jesus had been doing miracles all over the place. We don't need to care for him. He's fine. No, they were totally human beings like you and me. And so it's important for us to have that sense as we begin in verse 41. Jesus is called a boy. It's a sense of being in his servanthood. He's a servant to his mother and father. And that is what we'll see here with Jesus Christ as well. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Three feasts were required of the males in Israel to go to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem. It was not always practical. It was not always convenient. And the women didn't have to go. It was a man's job, man's world. But women who were godly did go. Samuel's mother did. Mary does here. And so they go. There was a procession that they would make, usually women and children first, and then men and sons later in the procession, both to Jerusalem and back. And so there is this there's this plan that's going on. They go to the Passover, and can you imagine Jesus studying the Word, knowing who he was, knowing his relationship to the Father, and for the first time at the age of 12, he is going to Jerusalem as one who's growing up. I'm going to get to see the temple that I've been studying about. It's up high on a hill. And you can picture for the Lord growing up, hearing about the temple in his humility and his desire to serve his Father, his Heavenly Father. He has humbled himself and veiled off his glory and veiled off all the use of his supernatural powers in his own way. Wow, the wind can blow the doors right open. I was wondering who's coming in, and hopefully it's the Holy Spirit. What is fascinating is that here Jesus Christ is involved in growing up and anticipating this. Can you imagine his excitement? And we're going to find that he's going to go to a place where there is all this study of the Word, and it's all about the Word. It's about Passover, is about the Lord's redemption. This is what Jesus Christ has come to do, is to redeem you and me. He's come to be the Passover Lamb. All of these things he is cognizant of, but he's growing up and understanding what they are. And so he's growing into childhood, growing into ultimately his adulthood life. He has veiled off the option of knowing everything intimately and beforehand, because that is his humbling as the perfect Son of God who came in flesh to die for us. And so here he is with his parents coming up to Jerusalem to see the temple and see all the events. And this is just a fascinating time. Today, Jewish kids go through their bar mitzvah. The word bar means son. Mitzvah means of the law. And so it was something similar in their day where fathers would bring their sons. And this was a big coming of age kind of a thing. It helped you understand in that 9 steps where you belonged. You weren't quite there yet. You're still a learner, and so he's there to learn. That's why he has the interview with the wise people. And this is a fascinating interchange that we'll find. So they come up to the Passover. Verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, there were 7 days they were to be there, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Again, the boy. He's growing up. He's not an infant, but he lingers behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, they didn't know everything. They weren't perfect. And very understandably, they would go in groups. They would go in groups from their town. They would go in groups of their family. And so there would be Joseph assuming that Jesus is with Mary, because you separated them in the caravan. And you had Mary assuming that Jesus is with Joseph, back with the men, because this is a very important feast where there was a lot of instruction going on. They go about a day's journey from Jerusalem on the way back to Nazareth. So at the end of the day, they gather together around the campfires or wherever they're staying, and they look for each other, and they find each other, and where's Jesus? Can you imagine the beginning of the corrosion of the heart? Nothing will assuage the grief until you find. Did you ever get lost when you were a kid? It's happened. I'm sure some of you do remember. I remember being in a grocery store. How dumb was I to get lost in a grocery store? Where was I? I don't know. I was just half pint of something or other. And all I remember is I went over to some woman who I thought was mom, And I remember grabbing a hold of her skirt and looking up, and it wasn't Mom. So the shriek through the grocery store let my mom know that I was over in that corner, somewhere over there. Now, don't repeat that story too many times, because you probably all remember those days, right, where you were lost. Jesus wasn't scared to death. It was his parents, which is fascinating to me. There was something he was focusing upon, and some of us understand what that is. There's a focus and joy of learning of what this is all about, and the bringing together of Scripture and what he's been studying and what he's been memorizing, because this is, in his humility, that time of growing up that we have a little bit of insight in here today. So, but supposing, verse 44, him to have been in the company, in other words, in the group that was traveling, they went a day's journey, sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. You can imagine, hey, there's Mary, where's Jesus? Well, did you see him? No, I didn't. Well, last I saw, he was with that one's child, and so you go around looking for the Savior, Jesus, and he was not to be found. They're a day out from Jerusalem, so in order to go back to Jerusalem, it's going to be another day back. In the Jewish way of counting, that's 3 days. By the time the third day, they find him. And so that's what we find here. Verse 44, they went a day's journey, sought among relatives. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So there's a surprise at the loss. There's a search for the Savior. There is success when they find him. And there's some astonishment as well, as we see that they found him. And in the loss of time, he wasn't lost for time. He was there. Now, in the spacious temple, there were big courtyards, big places where people gathered and they sat and they were instructed and learned. And Jesus was in the stage of being a learner. You don't find him here sitting there as a teacher, but it's interesting that we see the word and answers, questions and answers. Jewish way of thinking, and you find this with Jesus' interactions with people, questions are huge. You've got people today who say, well, that was a stupid question. What do they mean by that? Well, you didn't think long about that question, did you? And yet we have people say, well, there's no such thing as a stupid question except the one that isn't asked. So that's the way our society looks at it. Their society was, if you're really learning, then you will ask perceptive questions. And so it was invited on the part of the teacher as well as the learner. Yet what we find here is the astonishment of the crowd. It's almost like you can get the picture that Jesus among little boys who are there with the big teachers and the learned men of wisdom, or perhaps Jesus alone among all the men of wisdom. And there they are talking about the law, talking about the word, talking about Passover, talking about things. The discussion hasn't ended yet. It continues. And the teachers are asking questions and getting answers back. And then to see if it's understood, they wait for a question from the student that they can answer. And that was the dynamic of what was going on. The thing that I think probably happened, if we can use our sanctified imagination, and we sort of see it here with the way the words are stated, that the astonishment comes to Mary and Joseph. Why? Are they astonished that he's there? They shouldn't be. Are they astonished that there is still a gathering? No, I don't think so. But what they're astonished about is their 12-year-old son has answers and then asks questions. And you can almost see the picture here. He is not in public ministry as the instructor yet. That day will come. That's what the rest of the Gospels are about, as he instructs and as he teaches and he asks questions and then he gives an answer. That's the teacher who at the age of 30 is now the adult. Up until then, what I think happens is he asks questions and you'll find that the group attention usually is to the teacher. Remember being in college or in class? The question gets asked by somebody back there. You don't even bother to look back at that person. You look at the teacher for the answer, right? Your attention is supposed to be up at the front. You might look back, kind of laugh at the guy for asking the question he asked, but that's not what's happening here. It's as if the teacher gives an answer, all attention is there, but then you're riveted to the question or the answer that Jesus gives. That's the astonishing point for Mary and Joseph. they were trying to figure out who he was. And interestingly enough, verse 51 tells us this, then he went down to Jerusalem with them, back in verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. I think this is good, teenagers, young people. There are times when you feel like you are not understood by your parents or by others around you. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what you were saying. Your situation is a whole lot better than Jesus was. Why? Because your situation is just you're growing up. In Jesus' situation, here is this brilliant 12-year-old who is perfect, holy, and yet he submits to parents who are flawed. In your situation, you're flawed, submitting to parents that are flawed. So that's your trouble. But the beauty here is that Jesus Christ says, you know, I'm humbly submitting to my parents. I'm humbly submitting to these flawed people. It was a humbling thing. What does that equip him to do? To understand you. Isn't that amazing? What a great story. He didn't call down the angels to fix his parents. Can't do that. He wasn't the warrior yet. It wasn't time, but he knew more than they did, and they're astonished about him, and they don't understand him. Rightly so. And yet they have a job to fulfill. And he goes home with them and provides for them a son who continues and finishes growing up. Well, it's interesting to look at verse 47. And all who heard him were astonished. It means to be stricken out of themselves and away from themselves. He is astonished at his understanding and his answer. So when they saw him, they were amazed, his parents were. And his mother said to him, "Son, child, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." He said to them, "Why did you seek me?" Now this wasn't sassiness on the part of the son, disposing of his mother's care. That was not it. It was a natural question from a son who is tied into where he should be. He knows who he is. That's a beautiful thing about this. Jesus was not confused. He didn't all of a sudden decide that he was going to be the Savior of all mankind. And so then he was going to die upon the cross and he's going to fulfill all the law. He was doing that all through his life. He was maturing. He was growing. He was strengthening. He was cutting ahead, if you want to remember that word, pioneering ahead. And as he grew in the things of God, there was this incredible sense of his purpose and value. He wasn't disconnected to people. He certainly knew and understood people. Not like John the Baptist, per se. He was growing in grace and in favor of men. This is somebody who would be the best kid you can imagine, a kid that you'd want to have help you out. The kid that you would want to have around you. The one who said when he was going to do a job, he was on time and did it right. He was the kid who was growing up. But he was brilliant. So in a sense, there's the IQ being seen. There's the perfection being seen as a perfect, sinless human being. And so his response to his mother is natural. There is one place. You knew this, mom and dad. You knew this from what the angel said. There's one place where I'm identified. Who is my father, mom and dad? It's God. I must be about my father's business, my father's place, my father's work. Boy, isn't it great to know we had a Savior that didn't just all of a sudden happen upon it. He was not going to fail in his reaching and saving you. By one simple mistake. It wasn't going to happen. He knew what he was doing all along. He grew. That's the mystery of the childhood of Jesus Christ and really of his existence on earth, that veiling off of the glory of the Father. But here he was, identifying with his Father. He knew his Father was. This also is another text of Scripture that when people say to you, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Really? Really? Who is his father? The temple was not Joseph's business. Joseph was a descendant of Judah. It wasn't his father's business, but his father's business, Jesus Christ, his father, God the Father, it was his business, his work. And so our Savior was at that, and so that's a comfort to us, but it's also a reminder to us of his perfection, of his holiness. I was about my father's business. He says, did you, that's the plural, Joseph and Mary both, did you not know that I must, it behooves me, it's my duty, be about my Father's business? You know, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, they didn't call God my Father. Our Father, per se, for a father of the nation, in that sense, as we get into the New Testament now, we have the privilege of calling our God our Father because of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have that privilege. About my Father's business. And so we have that reminder. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Certainly, this happens in our households too. Certainly, we understand that in a bigger picture, Jesus Christ was not going to be understood by his brothers. He's misunderstood by his mother. She's fallible. She was not sinless. Misunderstood by the Father. But what does he do? We get into verse 51. Then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. It means to line up in order of rank. It means submission. It's that word that we find in the book of Ephesians about husbands and wives, about the church and Christ. He was submissive to them. Submitted to their parenting. Important to do. I hope that encourages you, young people, kids. I hope it does. Because just as important as it was for Jesus Christ to fulfill his childhood and be submitted to his parents, so it is for you. Not because God just wants to get back at you. It's because there are things you don't know yet. And so Jesus took advantage of that time. How? How must you take advantage of the time in your parents' household? Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Finish growing up. That's part of it. Don't let the world tell you when you're grown up. They get it wrong almost all the time. Don't let the world do that. And in favor with God and man. How do you need to spend your day? Get to know God and in his favor. And you grow in favor of God, you grow in favor of men too. There is this responsibility we have of growing up. It's a big problem. Adults, you're not done growing yet either, are you? We grow into the nature of the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true for all of us? Now, there was a day when he was finished growing up. It was done. Can we ever say that? Not till glory, not till heaven. The image of Jesus Christ has to be formed in us. You've got to continue to grow. You're still in your Father's school, under his rule. And there's a lot to learn. And that's kind of an encouragement for us, too. We have something more to learn today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. So grow in grace. If you're one who is like that first preacher I was talking about, who said that this picture here is of someone who thought they were saved, but they really weren't, and all of a sudden they get struck with the truth, you really don't have Jesus with you. Let it be a panic. Go back and search. Seek. Find him. And then grow in grace. For us who have known the Lord for a while, it's easy to get busy with life and to forget that God's not really with us. We thought he was. But we've kind of left him in the dust. We're doing things on our own strength. How desperately we need to return and seek him out and be in his presence. But maybe we'll be encouraged. In this passage, this one story, this one insight into his childhood, maybe we'd be encouraged to know he totally understands us. He's ready to run at the cry for help. He cares. I think it's interesting here, one last point, that his submission to his parents, who are flawed, is a picture of something for you and me today. Do you realize that because Jesus intercedes for us to the uttermost, that he's still subject to you? In all his perfection, there is a subjection willingly on his part to be subjected to your need and to mine in our own foolishness and fault and childhood-like nature. There's still a submission because he responds to our need. He ministers to our need. He intercedes with the Father today for you. He's coming again. Why? To bring you to glory. That's submission to us, in a sense. We need to submit to him with joy in our hearts. Let's take a few moments and worship our Lord in the quietness of the moment, and I'll close in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for your word, for the insight it gives. It is such a privilege to see that our Savior fulfilled his task in growing up. Even though we have this one little tease of a reminder, it is still, Father, an instruction about his entirety of his childhood. It really is all we need to know, isn't it? For it instructs us in our childhood, it instructs us in our spiritual childhood as well. As we mature, as we grow in grace, may we grow in favor of God and man. Teach us, Father, to grow into the image of your Son, and how precious it is to know that in Romans 8, that is what you predestined for your children, and you will accomplish that. Father, thank you for these reminders, these timely reminders of who you are and who we are in your sight. I pray that you'll guide us today as we conclude. Help us to worship you. Help us to submit to you. And help us to grow in grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.